You know, our faith is based on His faithfulness. If God isn't faithful, then we have no basis for our faith. His Word is His faithfulness explained to us. Whatever His Word says is His faithfulness toward us. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, He's faithful to that. He was faithful to that for me when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen? But you know what? God is not impressed by your opinion. I'll say that over here. Maybe I'll get it. When it comes to the truth, God isn't looking for your opinion. He is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You say, but I'm a good person. I mean, God's got to love me. I'm better than that rascal who lives next door to me. And the reality is you're comparing yourself against the wrong person. Because if you compare your goodness to His goodness, oh, mercy. We've all got a ways to go, right? We all have a ways to go. But His goodness is what leads us to Him. His goodness will always lead us to the truth if we're looking for it. Amen? Last week I began to speak on God's love. And we were talking about the unity. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. And we have an expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to move, you know, in our country, in our homes, in our, you know, everywhere. But there's some parameters that we have to put around that. And we talked about that love is the motivating factor for everything that we do. And I'm just so impressed of the Spirit of God. I was going to just go on to something a little bit different, but God said, no, I need you to speak. Or I felt impressed that I need you to speak more about my love. Did you know that love was not a feeling? Let me say that again. Love is not a feeling. It's not necessarily the kind of love that God has just because you feel goosebumps about another person. That's not the love that God is talking about. You know, and our definition of love absolutely has been messed up in our lifetimes. I remember growing up as a teenager and the hippie movement came in, right? I mean, I had an afro that was this big and came down here. I couldn't do that again if I tried, but there was an expression that came that said, free love. Free love. Anybody remember that? All right. Watch it. It never was. It never was. And part of that was like, come on. You know, sex is just love expressed. Right? And if you love everybody, I mean, it was crazy. But you can have sex with everybody. Right? And God's truth said, when you have sex with another person, you become one with that person. And there's more ramifications than just the physical act or the emotion that's behind the physical act. There's actually a spiritual implication that you become hooked with in that particular act. But saying love is love, or love, you know, free love, I mean, that sounds really good. Let's love everybody. But you have to come back to your definition of what love is. If, and it's true, that God is love, then our definition of love has to be centered around God. And the minute that you take it off of God, your definition of love is messed up, and it will lead you to places that you don't want to go. What is he talking about today? I'm talking about even our definition of love today that has gotten so skewed and messed up because we're basing it on our emotions or what I feel or, you know, what's happened to me and all of that. And we have to come back to the Word of God, because the Word of God defines not only what love is, but who love is. And if my definition of love gets messed up outside of God's definition of love, you know what I need to do? I need to repent and come back to His definition of love. I've done a lot of marriage counseling and different, we've done seminars on marriage, and sometimes I think even in that, I've made statements like, and I believe this, that love is not a feeling, but it's a commitment. When you get married to somebody, you're not just going by your feelings to that person. You're going by a commitment based on a covenant, right, with that person. Because feelings are going to come and go, right? But in a marriage relationship, feelings are there and they're nice and we have them and God gave them to us. But the commitment is more important. But I'm convinced that even more important than the commitment is abiding in the truth of love. And that is, God is love. God is love. We're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's, you know, most weddings that you go to, if there's any Christian influence involved, these particular verses are going to be read. But I want to read this and then comment on it. So we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not speak on its own. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice at iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Let me read that again. "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And love never fails." So good. This is so good. Never fails. "But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Is love. But again, I want to reiterate that love's not the feeling that you have. Love is not, you know, I'm feeling really good about that person, or I'm feeling really good about, you know, my son, my daughter, that's not really love. That could be a byproduct of love, but love is the commitment that you have to the truth as seen through the eyes of God. That's so important. That's so important. Because when we have that absolutely as our basis, then everything else backs off of that. See, we live in a society where there's statements thrown out there, and love is love. How many of you have heard that? Love is love. So whoever you love is okay. And that sounds really, really good. That's really good. But the problem with it is, if you're loving somebody outside of the boundary that God has set, then in essence, you're not really loving them because you're not loving them according to truth. May not be very popular, but I don't really care about that as much as I do exposing the truth. And watch this. The minute that we get away from the paradigm of God's truth, then it goes like this. It's like we're going up, 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 and we're closer to God. And then we go, well, I'll just go down a little bit. And at the beginning, it's just not very, it's very gradual. But if you stay on that decline long enough, it becomes a mountain that you're going down that you have no control of it. And did you know in our country, that's what's happened? I said, in our country, that's what's happened. We redefined what love is based on what God's Word said, and then we've made up our own definitions, and we're expecting God to continue to bless that. Well, the church has to wake up and say, no. This doesn't mean that if you disagree with somebody that you now hate them and you're pointing out all of their, you know, how bad they are. No, because first of all, I can't point out anybody else's problems because I got enough of my own that I need to be between me and God. But the truth of the Word of God has to remain at the center point of everything that we do. The Bible says that it's God's goodness that draws us back to repentance. What does that mean? That means if my thinking is out here somewhere, God's going to say, nope. And He wants to pull you back to the center. He wants to pull you back to the truth. He wants to pull you back to where you are. Love is not based on emotion. Love is based on the truth. It's so important that we get that. And God is love. You know, the Bible says to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I'm attempting to do that in such a way today. And I know it's difficult because, you know, there's so many different opinions out there in the world. But the reality is if I'm going to be true to the call that I have, the Word of God, then I have to tell you, come on, love is love. What we're facing today in our society, Jeremiah's told me about walking into public high schools. And if you haven't been there for a while, you wouldn't believe it if you walked down the hall. You just wouldn't believe it because, after all, whatever a person feels, that becomes who they are, right? I mean, that's who I am. No, it's not. Who you are is who God said you are, not how you feel. And again, I'm not making light of that, and I'm not making light of people's choices and where they are. Because here's the point that I think is so important to understand. The deception is so much worse than a lie. Deception is so much worse than a lie. Why do I say that? Aren't they synonymous? Well, not really. A lie is against the truth. Deception is against the truth. But the problem with deception is you're deceived, so you think what you're thinking is true, even though it's not true. Hello? And so where we have to come back to is like, God, I need to judge what I think is true according to your word. And if it's not according to your word, then I need to change what I'm thinking. Love isn't always ooey-gooey. Right? In fact, a good parent who loves their kids is not a parent who gives their kids everything that they want. You know what that ends up being? A spoiled brat who can never absolutely maintain adulthood because they're so wrapped up in themselves. And we've come from... And no generation was perfect, right? But I think about the generation before our generation. It was called the greatest generation. It was men and women who went through World War II, the Great Depression, and all of those things. And it was awesome. And here was the thing about them, is they gave of themselves to the point, for their country, to the point of death, right? When World War II was happening, the recruitment centers were jammed with people, people lying about their ages, lying about, you know, even their physical condition because they wanted to get in and serve their country because their country was attacked. Right? So it wasn't a me generation. Watch this. It was an us generation. And the greater good generation. It was a more godly generation. I'm not saying there wasn't deviance, and I'm not saying that they were perfect by no means. But what we've come to now is we've come to a me generation. It's all about me. It's all about my individual rights. It's all about my individual thing. And we're thinking that if you love me, then my individuality should be celebrated. And what I'm saying to you, once your individuality is put at the top place, you've left God aside and you become an idol unto yourself. You become an idol to yourself. And the end of idolatry is always, always bondage. Always. The end of idolatry is always bondage. It's disappointment. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 29. Actually, that's not the one I wanted. So let's go. And I miswrote it down, so I'm not exactly sure where it is. But here's the gist of what I was going to say. Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, there will be an indicator proving that you love me. And that indicator is that you'll do what I say. There's a picture painted even in certain places within America about Jesus, that Jesus was just accepting of everybody. He loved everybody. And therefore, he wouldn't say anything bad about anybody's behavior that wasn't right with God. But yet, he did. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he was speaking to people who had a pretty good idea what was right and wrong because it was preached to them their whole lives. And said, yeah, but don't you remember the woman that was caught in adultery and all these men were around and they came and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, oh, Lord, there's nobody here but you. And he said to her, woman, I don't condemn you any either. However, But, let's not leave it there, but go and sin no more. He wasn't excusing the behavior, but he was there to present himself in the midst of her condemnation with a way out of it. But the way out of it absolutely included, don't continue with the behavior. All right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. How many believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. I've experienced His love. I've experienced His love. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He didn't say, look at everybody, I love y'all. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, however you want to be, I love you all. Deception says He loves you anyway. His love is for you. His love is towards you, right? But His love will point out your wrong thinking. Because He said, if you love me, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. So I have to put myself in the position that if I really want to be affected by the love of God, and the love of God is so important to me, and it's been shed abroad in my heart, but it's not shed abroad in my heart so that I can be any way that I want to be. It's shed abroad in my heart so that He can point out the truth to me, so that I can let that affect my life, so that I can live on for Him. Hallelujah. I'm going to make some statements that you might find a little alarming, but I think America is in a lot of trouble. I think it's in a lot of trouble. And because it's left the principle, watch this, the principle, and this used to be a saying that went around a lot, was, well, for God and country. For God and country. What that's saying is, our country puts God first, and then we put others second. Let me say that again. We put God first, and then the others come underneath that. Because we trust God with us. He'll take care of us. And if I put myself out there for others, then God will absolutely take care of me. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Did he said that right? I mean, is that in your... If you have any respect or honor for the Bible, then you have to say, that's the truth. That's the truth. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me. You're not loving me in a way that is consistent with my word. Glory to God. We have to come back to the place where we put God first and His Word first. And Lord, I have an opinion, but if your opinion is different than my opinion, then I'm going to flush my opinion and take your opinion back on. And it has to do with everything in our life. Everything in our life. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Have you ever heard of the concept of putting a frog in water and then bringing the heat up a little bit at a time? Pretty soon the frog is going to be boiled to death, but it didn't understand what happened because it just happened gradually over time, right? Watch this. That's where we are. In our country, that's where we are. I don't know if you realize it or if you understand it or know it. It's like, well, just let people be who people are going to be. I understand that. And God lets people give their choices. But if we don't begin to look at things a little bit different and go, you know, that's wrong. That's just wrong. See, I remember a time when it was just a little, you know, let's just give them a little rope. That's okay. Right? That's okay. Yeah, God's against, you know, God says He doesn't like homosexuality, but you know, after all, they're just people, and I'm not against anybody. I have family members, and I love them completely. But God said, and to where today, it's celebrated. It's interesting that it's called pride. Interesting, and I'll get back to that. But it's to the point now, watch this. Well, whatever you identify yourself with, that's how I have to accept you. And if I don't accept you, then I'm not walking in love, I'm walking in hate. You've got little children who are going to the bathroom in our schools in a litter box. You don't believe it? It's true. They'll come up to you in the hallway and they won't talk to you. They'll meow to you. It's true. I mean, this is not fantasy. This is not something that's made up. It's absolute truth. How did we allow it to get to that point? It's because we put us at the forefront. We put others second. And then we put God. And if love is going to truly operate in us, we've got to get that order back in the right proper place. Now, I think it's the church has a lot of responsibility in that because we haven't said anything. We don't talk about certain subjects and we don't, you know, want to ruffle the feathers and we don't want to lose anybody and we don't want to. But here's what's coming, and I've said this for a lot of years, but part of me said, nah, that could never happen. But did you know today, right now, and the American psychology manual had this clause in there, but they got a lot of pressure and took it back out. But here was the deal. That pedophilia is not the responsibility of the person. It's their sexual orientation. If it goes down that road much further, what that's going to say is love is love. And if that man loves that 6-year-old kid, after all, children now, today in our society, children are now sexual beings. I'm old, right? I'm really old, but when I didn't even know what sex was until I was 12, 13, 14, well, probably 12, maybe even 11. I had friends that had books. Anyway, but the reality was we allowed kids to be kids and didn't put that pressure on them, right? But now because we're doing this, kids are so confused. So what do we have to do? We have to stand up at some point. We have to stand up and say, you know, that's just not right. That's just not. And again, this might be political. I don't really care at this point. Because watch this. Get mad at me. Talk to me about it. Really, please, talk to me about it. But at this point in our state legislation, they passed a law. And this law says if your child identifies as another sex, you must allow any medical procedure to happen this is law now. This isn't something out there. But what they're saying is you must allow them, if they feel this little girl feels like a boy, you must allow whatever surgery, whatever hormone blockers, whatever you as a parent must medically. And here's the, did you know that all deception is like poison? You don't poison an animal with just poison. You put the poison in meat that the animal is going to eat. Here's what they say. Well, you know that children like that, there's a 42% suicide rate among them. But you know what the reality is? And this is the truth. It's probably some other underlying conditions that they have that deal with that. It's not just that issue. So that's a deceiving point. But here's the bigger concern for me. And this is really a concern for me. This law is just it's not one of the first, because there's been many that have come through it. For years we've said, look, if your little daughter's 13, gets pregnant, then she can go down to Planned Parenthood and have an abortion, and you don't have to know anything about it. I don't know when they took the word dependent off of children, but on my taxes, it talks about dependence. And dependence means that they're tied to me for a lot of things, to make sure they eat, make sure they have food, make sure they have clothing, make sure they have a roof over their head. There's something in there. And love doesn't just say, well, that's okay, honey. But here's what's happening. And this is reality. If your 13-year-old child tells their school counselor that you're not identifying their sexual preference, that school counselor can take them away from you without you knowing anything, put them in a home, and the state will pay for all the medical procedures that are necessary for them to transition. I think that's horrific, and I think the parental rights we need to stand up for our rights, because if we don't, we're going to lose. I predict, I'm not being a prophet, I'm not prophesying here, right? But I predict that if we don't do something, and by the way, Valerie, raise your hand up there. She has some petitions to get this on the referendum, on the ballot, so that we can try to do something about it, right? But watch this. If we just go, well, they're going to do what they're going to do, we'll just live with that. There's coming a day that if you call yourself a Christian and your child goes to the teacher and says, well, you know, I'm not sure I really believe that. You don't? We'll take you out of that home then, because your psyche is being damaged. And they'll start taking our kids from us for many different reasons and say, the state knows better. how to raise your kids than you do. And what I'm saying to you, that's not love. Love is standing for the truth and beginning to act according to the truth. Love stands up and in the midst of the insanity that we now have, we have to get back to the biblical foundation of truth. And again, watch this, because I think this is really important. Jesus called out things. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's saying, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, and many commentators believe that means the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Write this to the pastor. These things, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Jesus loved them enough, even though they were doing all this right, but he said, there's something that's in there that I need to adjust because there's deception that has come in. Right? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from his place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And go to chapter 3. I've got to hurry. Verse 12. It says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. Now, I just need to point this out. Pergamos was a real place, and it's still there today, right? But back in the early 1900s, the German archaeologists went to this place, and they had a find, and they dug up what was called the seat of Satan. The seat of Satan. And they actually took that seat, and they took it to Berlin, where it is today. And you can go to the museum, and it's a thing, and it's called the seat of Satan. Russia, before communism came in to Russia and back during the Second World War, they saw that, and they made a duplicate of it, and there's a duplicate of this in Moscow. Now watch this. Why is this so important? This is the birthplace of this church. No. I could go into more detail, but I'm not going to right now. Verse 12. Hallelujah. That's chapter 2, verse 12. But watch this. The angel Pergamos write, these things I say, he who sits on has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to his name and did not deny my faith in the days which Antipas and my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of evil and eat sacrifices to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, These folks were people who were in the church. They were church members. But before they got saved, they were idol worshipers. And whatever practices of idolatry was in, they were participants of. And so they came to the church and they said, well, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Oh, cool. So it's all right to put a little about of our old way into this new way. And so we're allowed to offer sacrifices to idols. We're allowed to go through the sexual rituals that idolatry births and fosters. And Jesus said, this I hate. Jesus, who is love, said that he hated. Here's the whole point. Love is not just love. I just love everybody, so everything is okay. Love is, here's the truth. And if you're walking in this, you're in trouble. And you need to come back. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? There's so much more. Just for a minute, there's in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said this. He said, listen, cling to what is good, but abhor evil. It doesn't mean that we hate people, but it means that we understand the insidious nature of sin and how it's destroying people that are deceived by it. And then you go to the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about the things God hates. But God is love. But God hates. Love hates what's evil. Love hates what's not the truth. Why? Because love says, I don't want my people, the humanity, to be infected with the things that are going to kill them. Love stands up and says, I don't think so. This is not good. This will not turn out well for you. But after all, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth and truth is just relative. No, it's not. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Do I hate you? I don't hate you. In fact, I love you. I want to have influence in your life. But I have to tell you, and especially as a pastor, I'm responsible to put things out that you can at least take a look at, at least come to a conclusion on. And it doesn't mean that you have to go bash people. It doesn't mean that you have to go hate on people. It doesn't mean that you need to look down at anybody because you're no better than any of the rest of them. They're just deceived. We have to love them, but not just love them in a passive way. We have to say, here's the truth. I love you, but here's the truth. And when you have an opportunity to do it, stand up for what the Word says, and don't deny what the Word says, right? So the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart so that you can allow God to use you to speak the truth into people's lives, whether they like it or not. Again, I have people that I love, that I care about, that are in deception in so many areas. And what do I do for them? I pray for them, but I also pray like Paul prayed. He said, I pray for the spirit of boldness. The spirit of boldness, that the Holy Spirit would come upon me and give me the words, not to prove that I'm right, but to convince people of their heart condition so that God can redeem them back to Himself. Are you with me? I know this isn't a feel-good, flattery-type message, but I think it's imperative that we begin to look at things and not just go, oh, well, you know, whatever. and not become militant on the other side and go, bless God, we're going to take our sword down there and rip them all up and become a Westboro Baptist, you know, preaching vitriol at them. But that we say, listen, we love everybody. And what you do at the end of the day is between you and God, because He gave you a choice. But if you're listening to me at all, I just want to put this out there. And I'm going to love you anyway, and hopefully we can love each other and disagree. But this is what I believe the Bible says. If you don't believe that this is the Word of God, then you have no basis for truth. But if you believe this is the Word of God, and every word in it is the Word of God, then you have to stand up for it. Amen? Amen. Y'all get something this morning? I'm not discouraging you. I think that we have the potential in this room to cause an explosion of the glory of God, to where He can come and fill people with the truth and really get people set free. I need to be set free of so many things, right? Even still today, Lord, help me. And so does everybody else. But let's create that atmosphere. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us opportunities to get in some uncomfortable conversations that He is the author of. Are you with me? All right, I could go on, but let's pray. The natives are getting restless back there. Father, we just give You the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord, I humble myself before You and before every person that's in the room or maybe watching online and say, look, I don't have all the answers, but in my heart I'm convinced that this Bible is the truth. And if I tell you something different or somebody else tells you something different, they're leading you to a place of deception. God loves us. He wants us. And Father, I just thank You that You're going to help us to put Your message out with truth, with power. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we're expecting a revival to start with us so that we can spread it everywhere. Lord, I ask You to bless everybody that's watching online. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that's the beginning. And if you say, well, I'm not sure if that's true or not, let me just say this to you. If you have the guts to do this and you're open-hearted about it and open-minded about it, just say, God, if there is a God, if You're there, show me the truth. And then if you're open, He will. Jesus is Lord. Jesus does love you. Jesus does want our best life possible. But it's not our best life our way. It's His way, because He's the author of it. Father, thank You for everybody that's watching online. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I could have the worship team come up. If you need prayer today, if you know, and especially afterwards, if you want